Richard, thank you very much. Please, would you keep your Bibles open at that page as we pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this morning. Thank you that we've been able to sing your praises. And as we come now to listen to your voice, as the scriptures are proclaimed, would you please give us soft, humble hearts before you? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is our first Sunday back in our wonderfully refurbished building. It's also the first Sunday of 2018. And we're starting a new sermon series next week. And so I had a free hand to decide on what Bible passage I should preach from this morning. As you can see, we've plumbed for this psalm. Anyone who's had a traditional kind of Anglican upbringing knows this psalm as the Venite. Venite is, by the way, simply the Latin for come, which is the first word of the psalm. And when Thomas Cranmer put the service of morning prayer together, back in the 16th century, when the Church of England was founded, he set out that this psalm should be read together by the congregation before they heard the readings of the Bible. And ever since, actually right up to the present day, this psalm has either been said or sung in Anglican churches. But I did some checking back, and I realized that during the whole of my time at St. Mary's, we have never preached on this psalm. So I thought, if we're Anglican church, we'd better rectify that. And it's something about that. But the other reason for choosing this psalm is because it begins with an exuberant call, an exhortation to sing for joy to the Lord and to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And I thought that was an appropriate note for us to sound on this, our first Sunday back in this building. This psalm is a reminder to us that when believers gather together to worship God, our meetings should not be kind of dreary, somber occasions, but passionate and enthusiastic. We meet together to encourage one another to worship God. And if you notice in verses 1 to 7, it's all let us, let us, let us. Here are believers encouraging one another to sing to joy to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. It is a cause of great thanksgiving and praise that we can meet this morning in our refurbished building. Haven't been out of it for 16 months of all the kind of the hassle that we've had. Although we were so blessed with Oldfield. But actually what we should be praising God for and singing about every week is his salvation. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And friends, we have so much more reason to praise and worship God than even Israel of old, because we know the wonder of Jesus and the salvation that he won for us on the cross. This psalm reminds us how significant and important our corporate worship is on a Sunday. Actually, one of the reasons we've laid out the chairs the way we've had with some side on is actually to help encourage one another as we sing. This psalm is a reminder to us how good it is and how blessed we are to have musicians and singers to help us, verse 2, come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. But the key feature of this psalm is how the mood and the voice suddenly changes at the end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts at Meribah. See, here is somebody else interrupting the worshippers. And Hebrews chapter 3, which we're going to look at shortly, reminds us that irrespective of who the human author is, the one who is interrupting is God himself, God the Holy Spirit, addressing his people. Now, so strange is this sudden change that some people have suggested that this actually must be two psalms that have accidentally been put together. By the way, you often find kind of scholars saying such things when they come across surprises in the Bible. There's actually no evidence at all for such a conclusion. And far better is for us to try and think through why God has so inspired the writer of this psalm to be written this way. However, there are other people who dismiss the second half of this psalm altogether simply because they find the sentiment expressed in it so distasteful. You see, our translations in our NIV Bibles actually is a bit tame. Let me read it to you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they'd seen what I did. And then, actually, verse 10 is better translated. For 40 years, I was disgusted or loathed this generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. There are those who find this talk of God's anger so repugnant that they simply ignore it. Actually, so when the Alternative Service Book of the Church of England was introduced in 1980, these last few verses were cut out of the 90 in the service of morning prayer. I mean, it is actually extraordinary, isn't it? Here's a warning from God to his people not to harden their hearts. And so what did the Liturgical Commission of the Church of England do at that time? They hardened their hearts and turned a deaf ear to it. Well, a foolish and dangerous thing to do. And we mustn't make the same mistake. So we're going to ask three questions about this warning. To whom is this warning addressed? When is this warning needed? And then finally, why is this warning given? So first, to whom is this warning addressed? Is it addressed to rebels or backsliders or to fools who pretend that there is no God? No, if we hold this psalm together, it's clear that this warning is given to people who know their God and are rejoicing in him. Look at the first seven verses with me. Here actually are people who are enthusiastic believers. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. These people aren't reluctant to go to church. They want to be there. They want to sing his praises, as I hope all of us are here this morning. And that's not all. Look at verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. These people aren't just kind of whipping themselves up in emotion. They are encouraging one another to bow down and submit to God. They realize that worshiping God involves obedience. They have a clear vision also of who God is. Verse 3, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. In the ancient world, the powers of death were thought to dwell in the depths of the earth. Well, the pagan deities held their councils on the tops of mountains. But these believers know that there is only one Lord in the universe, and that is, he is the God of Israel, Yahweh, and that all other so-called powers, be they spiritual or human, are under his authority. Now, I doubt that all Christians living in Britain today have such a clear grasp and confidence about the sovereignty of God as these believers do. But these believers praise God not just because God is the almighty creator of the world, but also because God is the creator of his own people. Verse 6 again, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Friends, there are two great reasons to be enthusiastic about God, to live for him, to sing and shout about him, to tell others about him and to obey him. First is because he is God. He is the Almighty Creator, the Supreme Being, the Supreme Ruler of the universe. And then second, because he is the compassionate and loving God who calls a people to himself in Jesus Christ and who then leads them through life, caring for them along the way. So here are people who are grounded in those truths and are wanting to live by it. And the alarming thing about this psalm is that this stern warning not to harden your heart comes to these people. It is addressed to us who are here at church. It's addressed to those of us who are going on well in the Christian life, who are seeking to walk faithfully before God. But what's even more shocking is the way that the psalm implies that the committed believer who is seeking to live flat out for Christ actually is just like those Israelites whom God brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, and who, because of their disobedience, ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years until they had all perished. When you read these great accounts in the Old Testament about Moses and Joshua, perhaps sometimes we identify ourselves with those kind of great heroes of the faith. But actually, the Holy Spirit, through this psalm, is telling us to identify ourselves with the kind of ordinary Joe Israelite. Now, at this point, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. So keep a finger, put your contact sheet in Psalm 95 so you don't lose it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 on page 1202. That's 1202 in the New Testament near the end. And let's see how the New Testament uses this psalm. So you notice there in chapter 3, that verse 7, that the writer to the Hebrews quotes this warning from Psalm 95. And then he adds verse 12. Let me read from verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, so long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, I want you to see how this warning isn't just for Old Testament believers. It is for Christian people. In fact, this warning covers the whole of Bible history. So it's a warning that came to the Israelites in the desert. It's a warning which the psalmist recognized and preached to his own generation. The same warning is picked up here in the letter to the Hebrews, and it comes to us today, 2,000 years later in Maidenhead, as this sermon is preached. See, every generation of believer needs to heed this warning. In fact, it seems, if you notice there from verse 13 of Hebrews 3, as if God doesn't trust us for 24 hours. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Actually, every day, I need somebody to encourage me to keep going in the Christian life and not to harden my heart to God. It's according to Hebrews chapter 3, church on Sunday is not enough. Actually, that's why at St. Mary's we have growth groups and encourage people to be in prayer triplets. We actually need to be in a position where there are other Christians looking out for us and we're looking out for other believers so that we can give and receive that encouragement. Christianity can never be a private thing. It must be personal, yes, but not private. Every Christian needs to have a deep, genuine fellowship with other believers so that we can both give and receive encouragement. And when we need it, yes, that kind of gentle kind of kick up the backside. I'm not sure how good we are at doing that as a church. As students seem to be much better at it. But we all need to be receiving and giving personal encouragement to keep faithful as a Christian. And it isn't just the job of the vicar or growth group leaders. Actually, we are all commanded to minister to one another in this way. Some years ago, a leading Christian pastor who was well known and widely respected left his wife and fell into a grievous sin. And one of the reasons I suspect it happened is because there was no one, or he didn't allow himself to be put in a position for people to challenge and encourage him until it was too late. And actually, tragically, that story has repeated itself again and again with other pastors and Christian leaders. It is the committed, enthusiastic, established Christian believer who needs to heed the warning of Psalm 95 just as much as those of us who know that we are currently being cool to the things of God. So, first question, to whom is this warning given? Answer, the committed, established believer. Second question, when is this warning needed? Is it needed when we are young and impressionable? Is it needed when we're old and set in our ways? Is it needed for some time in the future when we might kind of face a persecution or when the church seems to be deserting its biblical foundation? No, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It is today I need to hear this warning. I wonder, as you were preparing to come to church this morning, did you think you needed to hear this particular warning? I doubt it. I certainly wouldn't have thought that I needed to hear it if it wasn't for the fact that I was preaching on this passage. But this very day, God wants to speak to us. In fact, every day God wants to speak to us, actually, and does speak to us. Every day. As we read our Bibles and hear it read and explained. As the Holy Spirit brings it to our memory. Actually, as our conscience reminds us of the truths in Scripture. And every time God speaks to us, he is concerned about our personal walk with him. It is to our hearts that God speaks. Verse 8, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Look at it again, verse 10 in Hebrews 95. Turn back there if you have verse 10. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. So, friends, let me ask you as I ask myself, how is your heart relationship with God? Are you desiring to live for him and obey him from your heart? Are you going to make it a priority in 2018 to kind of carve out time to commune with him, to pray, to feed on his word with all of your being? Or is there at the moment some sinful attitude you are harboring? Or some hidden sin that you are playing with and actually refusing to bring into the light? How is your love for your spouse or for your parents or for your children? Are you treating them well? You see, we need to ask each other these questions. Because when somebody suddenly falls from grace, like that pastor I was telling you about earlier, although it's a kind of great shock to the church, it was at that time, it was a huge shock. It actually isn't something that has just happened quickly in 24 hours. No, actually, it's something that has been building up and going on for quite a while, but hasn't been addressed. See, if there is some wrong attitude or some behavior, sinful behavior that we're engaging in, we may be able to hide it from other people, although often there are signs for people to see. We may be able to hide it from ourselves, and actually that is what being hard-hearted is all about. But actually we can't hide it from God. And God, because he is a loving and compassionate God, and because he cares about and wants us to enjoy that fullness of relationship with him, will keep speaking to us about it. He'll keep speaking through his word, through our conscience. And so if today God challenges you about some aspect of your life, then don't harden your heart. Act on it. Start praying to him about it, and with his help, begin to address it. Do talk to some trusted Christian friend or about it, or a pastor. And however kind of shameful or embarrassing an issue or it may be, we can be sure that God is willing and able to forgive us through Christ, and is actually able to empower us to deal with it and to address it with his help, if only we will acknowledge it and bring it into his glorious light. So to whom is this warning given? It's given to the committed, established believers. When is this warning given? It's not given yesterday or tomorrow, but today. And finally, why is this warning given? Why does the Holy Spirit feel it is necessary to interrupt these believers as they encourage one another to worship and serve the Lord? Because it's a very rude thing to do, isn't it? I mean, my wife, Becca, gives me a right telling off when I interrupt like that. So why does God feel it necessary to do so? Well, the answer lies in that last verse. You see it there, verse 11? So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, this warning is given because people's eternal destiny is at stake. If we do not heed this warning and we harden our hearts to God, then we might find ourselves missing out on the rest of God's heaven. That's actually what Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 are all about. Now, please don't get me wrong. I believe in that wonderful Christian truth of perseverance of the saints. I believe in the wonderful promises of God that he will keep us. I believe that promise that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, till he takes us home to live with him in the new creation. I believe those wonderful truths as much as anyone. But the Bible at the same time says that we have sinful, unbelieving hearts, that we can easily desert the gospel out of love for the world, that we can fall away and put our salvation in jeopardy. And we need to hold on to both truths in equal measure. See, what was it that angered God in the desert? Well, there isn't time to look at that story which Psalm 95 refers to. But basically, it was distrust. Those Israelites just behaved like unbelievers. They didn't believe and act on God's word, on what God had done in Jesus. They wanted to go back to Egypt rather than be God's people. And so God's judgment fell on them. Although he brought that whole generation out of Egypt, actually, only two of them entered the promised land. The rest perished in the desert. And actually, one of the ways that God preserves his people and actually does bring them safely to heaven is by issuing warnings such as this one. See, falling away is a possibility for each one of us. But the way we avoid it is by trusting God, trusting his word, and heeding this psalm, the warning of Psalm 95. So I hope you are encouraged this morning. We're encouraged to be meeting together as God's people, to sing his praises to one another, to sing and live for the Lord, to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. But also, as we do that, whenever we come to church throughout this year, we come to encourage one another, but we also come to hear the voice of God, as the Bible has explained. And may this year and every year, we come with expectancy to hear the voice of God and wary about that great sin of hardening our heart. Didn't Cranmer, he knew what he was doing, didn't he? When he put this psalm to be said by the church before the Bible was read. May we might not do that every week or rarely, but may we come with that attitude. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we do want to rejoice before you for your great salvation. That through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have given us a living hope. That you have won us for yourself, brought us to yourself, made us your children, adopted us into your family. Thank you for this great gift, the gift of one another, of brothers and sisters, to encourage us in the Christian life. And we pray that as we meet this year, we would do that. Whenever we come together, we would be those who long to encourage one another, to spur each other on, to live for you. And please, also, help us to be those who encourage each other to have humble hearts before you. Please, may we not harden our hearts to your voice. For we ask this in the precious name of Jesus.